And right in the middle of this person doing it, somebody else yelled out, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm popping the balloons." And they said, "Well, why?" "Well, they're a distraction to my focusing on the bride and the upcoming wedding." The lady said, "You must be kidding. Don't pop them anymore. That's stupid." Martin Luther sought to burst the bubbles and the balloons of Catholicism. He tried to burst the balloons of tradition, the rituals that were getting in the way of truth within the church that he loved and ministered to. As he was reading the Word of God, the Spirit of God spoke to him powerfully from Romans chapter 1, verse 17. "The just shall live by faith." For him, that aspect of faith and all of the rules and regulations that he was brought up to believe in just didn't seem to synchronize properly. Jesus is the best known person for bursting bubbles and spoiling parties. And so if you can turn with me, I would like to read to you from Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Some of you have been here for a while realize that between now and Easter, we are looking at different aspects of Jesus' life through the eyes of John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. And so I want to read to you the first 23 verses. "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean," that is, unwashed. "The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?' He replied, 'Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.'" Oh, how easy that is, isn't it? To have outward traditions and miss the more important parts. "And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father and his mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and his mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that.' Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For within and out of a man's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Just want to ask three questions as we look at our passage today. The first one is this: should I follow the tradition of the elders? For over 30 years, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, was an obedient son under the auspices of his mom and his dad, Mary and Joseph. Jesus went to synagogue regularly. He knew the laws and the rituals of Judaism. But when he began his public ministry, was anointed from above, was empowered by the Spirit of God, he became quite radical. And he antagonized the religious leaders, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees. In this passage, they had actually come from Jerusalem up to Galilee, were following him around with the express desire that they could catch him doing something wrong. Isn't that a wonderful attitude to have when you come to listen to somebody? I hope you don't come that way today. But sometimes we listen only for that which is wrong and not all the rest. They were always nitpicking, always looking for something that Jesus did or didn't do that didn't conform with what they thought he should do. Rabbinical leaders believed in the oral law. They thought that this oral law was passed down from Moses and the 70 elders that were chosen during Moses' time. And in a sense, this oral law became ex cathedral rules and regulations for them to follow. And then it was codified, this oral law was codified in the 3rd century in what we call the Mishnah. Now, the scribes, of course, had the responsibility of interpreting the law. And it became so complex and so detailed and so impossible to keep that Jesus called it a millstone around the neck. How many of you ever seen a millstone? Yeah, sometimes when you go, yeah, they have them where you use it for water and for mills that they have in the rivers. They used to use it, of course, for getting wheat all ground and so on. So it's often a great big stone that rubs against each other. Can you imagine having one of those things around your neck? I assume it's not very nice. The disciples that Jesus brought to himself, and some of who became apostles, of course, were steeped in the tradition of the elders. Now, Jesus deplored the tradition of men because the tradition of men often led to external observances, but at times led to direct conflict with the Word of God and the commands of God. Now, the big issue that started in this passage is this issue of ceremonial washing. Now, how many of you on television have watched surgeons prepare their fingers to do surgery? Have you seen that? They scrape and they always have their fingers up. Well, you know, in the ceremonial washing, you have to start that way. You have to, I think you have to have at least 1.5 thumbfuls of an egg yolk, an egg shell that you put down in your water this way. But then that wasn't it. You had to then turn them this way and you had to put the water down to make sure that you had done it properly. So there's all kinds of rules and regulations even in how you did the ceremonial washing. Now, Matthew Henry, I think, helps us here because this issue of ceremonial washing became a superstition. It got way out of hand. Here's what he says. There is no tradition that a man should wash his hands before food in order to be clean. These rituals had often become impregnated with superstition. And rabbis were declaring that Shipta, a demon, sat on the hands of men as they slept, and ceremonial washing was necessary or food would be contaminated by the presence of the demon. Now, where did they find that in Scripture? So they add all of these kinds of rules and regulations to what is supposed to be done. Jesus couldn't handle all of this. He needed to bring some correction to what God his Father really wanted his people to do. Not get involved with traditions and superstitions that had no basis, but to do that which was important to do. Now, within our denominational structure, we're pretty new, you know. We're only about 140 years old as a church here, compared to some churches that would maybe claim to be 2,000 years old, and so they've had more time to develop all kinds of rituals and different kinds of things. And so the question becomes is, you know, is this what Jesus is talking about, something that is important to us? Well, I think it is. The second question we need to ask is, what is the issue as Jesus sees it? Now, Peter, in a parallel passage, so what I mean by that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. So they each write about the life of Jesus. And in some of these gospels, certain stories are mentioned in more than one gospel. So in Matthew, which was written to the Jews, this story has a little added flavor to it. Peter, in Matthew chapter 15, was very concerned that Jesus had offended the religious leaders. Because, see, Peter and his disciples felt that the Pharisees needed to be respected and obeyed as leaders in the community. Here's what Jesus said after Peter was concerned about Jesus offending them. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 15. He says this, "Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Jesus is saying that sometimes those who lead us don't lead us correctly, and so we could end up falling into a pit. So what does Jesus see the main problem to be? He goes on in chapter 7 of Mark to quote from Isaiah chapter 53, to actually Isaiah 29, and he says, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their teachings seem to be external, but somehow their hearts are a long ways away from this aspect of fellowship and relationship that God, his Father, wanted to have with his people. They have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to traditions of men," verse 8. Then Jesus goes on to give a blatant example of what he meant by putting superstition and traditions above what God expected. There was a concept that was developed over time called Korban. So what you could do is you could say, the resources that I have called them Korban, which means that when I die, they will be dedicated to the temple and to God's service. And so the Jewish people decided, and some of them decided, oh, that's a terrific way to avoid my responsibility to look after my parents. If they say, oh, I need help from you, my son or my daughter, you can say, oh, mom and dad, I can't help you because my resources have been Korban. They are dedicated to God and I can't use them to help you. But where do we find the words, honor thy mother and thy father? Is it not in the Ten Commandments? And so Jesus is saying, your rules and your regulations are nullifying the Ten Commandments that came from God my Father on Mount Sinai. Often, you know, when rules are made, lawyers and all kinds of other groups of people try to find all of the ways to avoid following the rules. Isn't that the way? So we'll be a new law that'll come out in Canada this year, and then everybody will spend time trying to find the loopholes by which they can beat the law. And it seems that way back, this is not something that's 21st century. It's something that humanity has always been trying to do, to get around those laws and rules that have been set down. Jesus calls the crowd together, and he makes a statement that, in a sense, kind of blows their mind. He says, "Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." What a radical statement. Jewish people had a whole number of chapters in the Torah that talked about dietary issues, what you could eat and you couldn't eat. Then all of a sudden, Jesus in one statement says, it's not that which goes in, which you eat, that defiles you. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles you. So all of a sudden, that whole aspect of dietary law, that whole concept of kosher, is gone. What a radical statement. Now, poor Peter, he had a terrible time with that. He said, "Lord, well, you know, I'm a little confused by this. Please help me understand. What are you saying?" I'm glad that he asked for an explanation, because Jesus goes on to give him that explanation, doesn't he? The corollary, of course, is that Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, Peter still had a lot of difficulty with that, because after Jesus died and was buried and rose again and went to heaven, we get to Acts chapter 10. And so he's waiting for lunch, in a sense. He's up on the roof. He's praying to the Lord, and the Lord gives him a vision. How many times? Once, twice, three times. Three times that the Lord had to give him the same vision. And what was the vision? That all foods were clean. Now, Peter needed to come to understand that principle before he got to the more important principle that Jesus is wanting to say. Because not only in Jewish law is food unclean, but every other nation is unclean. Peter couldn't eat with Gentiles. They would make him ceremonially unclean. So before God thought that Peter would be ready to go to Cornelius' house for a meal, he needed to give him some instruction about what unclean was and what clean is. And Peter came to the conclusion, rightly so, that God doesn't declare people to be unclean, but that all kinds of people from all different backgrounds and ethnicities can be part of the family of God. Now, what is the key lesson for us this morning? Jesus is saying man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You see, Jesus was looking at the heart of the Pharisees, and he saw envy and jealousy and pride, deceitfulness. So moral uncleanness is not what brings spiritual defilements. Moral uncleanness is that which brings spiritual defilement, not the lack of following rules and regulations. Following rules and regulations can make a person feel comfortable and safe. We're at the funeral of a friend yesterday. He has two boys. They were brought up in the missionary church. One has become Catholic in background, and one has become Orthodox in background. And I sometimes wonder whether the aspect of comfortable and safe is maybe part of that issue for both of those boys. You see, there's a sense of comfortableness and safety in doing the same things over and over again. We don't like change, and so if we can be part of a religious system that's been the same for centuries of time, for some people, that brings a whole bunch of safety and comfort. It's sometimes simpler to follow rules than it is to seek for principles in the Word of God. It's sometimes easier to seek human sanction for actions than the search for the will of God. Sometimes it's easier to take orders from priests or popes or councils than it is to discover the will of God as we study His Word and as we pray and as we ask the Spirit of God to lead us. Sometimes it's easier to follow blindly than it is to search for God with all our heart. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying that many people in His day were following blindly without searching, without looking inside. And this lesson is absolutely essential to understanding who we are and what is crucial to God and His kingdom. So the main thing I think that the Holy Spirit wants to share with us for just a few moments as we close is from verse 21 to 23. It's a terrible list. But in a sense, what Jesus is including it for is because He believes that we should examine our own hearts. I'm not going to go through all of the list, but I want to just add some nuances from some of the Greek words that describe some of these English words that we have. We sometimes see theft as robbing banks or defrauding people or doing things, but we don't think of it in terms of tax evasion or EI benefits or other kinds of things that we may do or not do related to our employer. Greed, the word there means to have more. A spirit which snatches away at things. They want more so that we can have more luxury and more things. The focus on things instead of God. The word malice is an interesting word. The Greek word is poneria, a word that's very close to that, poneros, which comes from the same root, means the evil one. Isn't that interesting? The evil one or Satan. So the person whose heart, in their heart, is the desire to harm, one who delights in mischief, troubles neighbors, is hard to get along with. It's the kind of person that has the ability to corrupt, and in their personality is a contagious disease that eats away at those that they spend time with. Malice. Horrible word. Horrible concepts. Lewdness. Wanton wickedness. A disposition of the soul that resents all discipline. Have you ever met people that don't like to be disciplined? Some of you probably have had children that don't like to be disciplined. But sometimes as Christians, we don't like to be disciplined. So matter of fact, I can almost say to you that 50% or more of the people that elders or church leaders have disciplined in my years as a pastor, you know what they've done? They haven't listened to the discipline. They've left the church. That's what they choose. See, they choose not to be disciplined. They choose to do their own thing. It's so easy to do. We've got so many options in terms of where we go, right? In terms of church. If we're in a little village, it was the only church, it would be a little more difficult. But so, yes, yeah, so this issue, we resent the aspect of discipline. And that's the spirit of the age. Isn't it the spirit of our age? Envy literally means an evil eye. The person who looks on success and happiness of another in such a way as to cast a spell on them. Arrogance, showing oneself above. A secret attitude of the heart whereby I compare myself with others. Now, we're supposed to do that. Jen read the passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. But this aspect of arrogance, somebody's described it as the peak of all vices. Isn't that interesting? No wonder in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we look at people with arrogance and we see them as less than ourselves, it puts us in a terrible position before God. All of these evil thoughts and actions, notice murder and adultery is in that list as well. All of these things come from the heart. They have nothing to do with ceremonial cleanness or uncleanness. But they have such a spiritual impact on our lives. And that's what Jesus was trying to say to them. Your religion, your concept of worship to God with God, doesn't measure up to what God's expectation is. You see, God is not interested in how you play act before people. That's what the Pharisees were good at, play acting. That's what a hypocrite is, one who play acts. God's not interested in play acting. He's not interested in how people perceive you and what you do. He's most interested in what's inside, what truly motivates us. Do we really love God? Are we really interested in becoming like Jesus? Or are we just simply trying to impress other people? That's the crux of what Jesus is saying. That's why Jesus at times gets angry with some of the things that are done, because they're so contrary to the spirit of his Father and what his Father's purposes were for worshiping him. So the application for us today is, as you reflect on verses 21 to 23, ask the Spirit of God, is there something in my heart that needs to be changed? Do I have malice towards other people? Am I arrogant in some way? Am I selfish? Is there something that needs to be corrected and cleansed by the blood of Christ? We've sat at the Lord's table today. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful God we have. He's able to do these things and to minister into our spirits. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your Son burst tradition's bubbles and did that throughout the Gospels. He would put his fingers on those things, Father, that were so radically wrong compared to your desire to have us worship in spirit and in truth. And Father, it's so easy this morning to say, well, somebody else needs to examine their heart, but I don't need to do it. But Father, you call us so often in the Psalms and in other places to ask you to search our hearts. And so, Spirit of God, I pray that you might search our hearts today. And if there's some things that you find in our hearts, Father, that aren't pleasing to you, I pray that we will deal with them and allow your Spirit to bring that cleansing and that healing that's necessary. For I pray this in your matchless name. Amen.